Okay, rulership is used in the Bible basically when there's a need to be met. So everywhere you saw it, everywhere we went through where they were commanding healing or go get the coin, there was a kingdom need. Somebody had a need, and rulership or authority was used basically in acting or activating the word of God so that someone was helped in the kingdom. It was done by the power of God through the word using knowledge and faith. So knowledge is a real big deal. Because, like, for example, until I heard someone quote the scripture, I had probably read it, but it just didn't sink in. But one day somebody quoted the scripture that God teaches his servant how to get wealth that he may establish his covenant. When I first heard that, there was like this big mind shift, like, really? That's part of God's establishing his covenant? Well, so knowledge of what the word says is a real big deal. You cannot have faith if you don't have knowledge of what the word says. Now, I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. But many people come to some of our meetings and meetings, all kinds of meetings, and they want a quick fix, okay? At the end of the meeting, they want to come up for prayer, and they want whoever's in front to just fix their problem, make it go away, okay? And that's okay, especially if you're young in the Lord. But the real purpose of a meeting should be to increase your knowledge and your faith level so that you are raised up to be one that is walking in power. And I'm thankful for all the people who were patient with me when I didn't get it, because it took me a long time to get it. And I'm thankful for that in the meantime they could pray for me and help me. But the purpose of the meeting is to for us to begin to walk in it. So never confuse the purpose of a meeting. It is to help you renew your mind, open your eyes to the fullness of what God has for you. Sometimes people want to feel something or get a touch from God, and hello, that's me too. We love that. But the purpose really is to have a changed mind so you can rule and reign. You won't always have a goosebump when you rule and reign. You won't always have a goosebump when you move by the Spirit. Did you know that? It doesn't mean you're not walking in power. So rulership comes from knowledge of the truth resulting in faith. Faith is inextricably tied, that means it can't be separated, from understanding God's true character and his desires for his children. Some people don't actually believe this, but this is biblical. God desires, if you're born again, he desires that you win every battle and every war. Did you know that? It's actually his fervent desire that you win. He wants the enemy defeated in your life. He desires that you stand in total authority and victory over the enemy every time. The Bible says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one." We're to continue in that effort, standing in what Jesus has done, destroying the works of the enemy in the earth. God desires that you fully appropriate God's will in your body, mind, soul, the church, and the kingdom. And when I say appropriate, I mean fully realize it in the natural or physically cause it to manifest. So to take a scripture and establish it in the earth so that it is a fact in the natural as well as in the word. That's what God desires for us to do. And if you're born again, you don't have to have any special gifting. You don't have to be called to the ministry or called to any office. Any believer can take the scriptures and stand on that scripture, proclaim it in the earth. Now, will it take more than one time? Yeah, especially if your faith level isn't strong at first. Sometimes it takes, you got to keep, we're doing this. And the devil says, no, we're not. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Here it is. Here it is. It is written. It is written. You can beat the devil to death with a scripture. You can. Jesus said, you will be my disciples if you continue in my word. And the implication is if you don't continue in my word, you're not really a true disciple. So we're to manifest the word. The word manifest means to take something that is not visible but is in existence. It already exists, but it's not visible because it's in the spirit realm, and bring it into manifestation or make it visible in the natural. That's what manifest actually means. So we take by the scriptures are like a window to the heavens. Every verse is like a window to God, a window to the heavenlies. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So the words on the page of your Bible aren't just black ink on a white page. They are, when they, especially when they're in the mouth and in the heart and the mind of a believer, they become, we could almost say, a portal to God. How you use that is up to you. A lot of people don't know the concept, so don't know how to do that, and I didn't for the longest time. But you can actually take a scripture, use that scripture through proclamation and faith, and almost, we could say, open the heavens and cause to manifest the very thing that God promised, what Jesus has already bought. And where is it? It's in heavenly places. We've talked before about Ephesians 2, where it says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. It has been released through the cross, through the blood. It was released when Jesus took his blood and ascended to the Father. All kinds of things were released for us. But the Bible says there where? In heavenly places. So it has been given to us to pull those things from heaven into earth, or manifest them from the spirit realm into the natural. So let's say healing, deliverance, finance, whatever your needs are, all kinds of things that the covenant promises, it's up to us to like reach through, using the scriptures, reach into the spirit and pull. Now, people don't understand that that is actually a word of the, it is actually a work of the spirit, because they think that the word and the spirit, they do operate differently. Like, for me, it's always been very, very easy to operate by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is like my best friend. That's always been an easy thing. It was harder for me to come to grips with the fact that the Word of God was alive. When that became a living reality to me, that this Word, this Scripture is alive, that's a living entity. Do you know that the rabbis actually understand and believe that the Torah is, you're actually interacting with God Himself? That's what the Word is. He is the Word made flesh. And even the Old Testament rabbis believe that when you interact with the Torah, you are, and for us, it would be all of the scriptures, you are interacting with God Himself. So when to sit at the feet of Jesus, one form of that is to sit at the feet of the Word. Read the Word, eat the Word. You know, when He said you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, one form of that is to eat the Word. Take it in, ponder it, think about it, speak it back out, talk to God about it. You know that the Lord said, bring to me words. Come, let us reason together. What words do we bring Him? His own, because they're words of power. It is written. So the word authority actually comes from the word author. He's the author of the Word. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 John 4, little children, you are of God and have defeated and overcome them, because He who lives in you is greater or mightier than he who is in the world. World. You know, some people can quote that but don't really believe it. Some people are still afraid of the enemy. If you're still afraid of the enemy or afraid of what he's doing to you, you do not understand the Bible truth yet. And I'm not disrespecting you, because it takes a while to train your mind. You are to be in no fear of him. He doesn't have any real power unless he can get you to fear. To fear is to yield to him. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations. Revelation 3, he who overcomes is victorious, I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne, as I myself overcame, was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. What an interesting statement. To be on someone's throne is actually to rule and reign with him. Now, I know here he's probably talking about heaven, but some of this does go on here, where he will actually allow us to rule. So learn to overcome by the power and instruction of the Word, or you will be overcome. You know, did you know that to do nothing is to lose? If you do nothing, you'll gradually go backwards. To do nothing is to default. It's you to let the other guy win by default. Now, I'm just going to say this. It might not be a great phrase, but it was the best one I could think of. The enemy, he's not going to sit by. If you don't overcome him, he's going to come after you. So you can't just say, well, I'm just going to let this take its course. In the world, we would use the phrase, eat or be eaten. And so what I'm going to say is take him out. If he even shows his face at your door, you take him down. I think it's perfectly okay to have the, not a fleshy anger, but there's an anger in the spirit. There is a holy anger that comes from God where you can say, you know, this is not going to happen. What you're saying, devil, is not going to happen. I am going to win. End of discussion. You know, someone's leaving hurting and it's not me. Eat or be eaten. In other words, take him out. Don't allow him to have any part of your life. Do you know that complacency or even weariness, sometimes people get weary and they get tired, and through weariness, even emotional tiredness, sometimes they'll let the enemy just come in and take over certain areas. And if they let him, here's the thing, he's mean and he's cruel and he won't be satisfied with that area. He'll keep encroaching. So at some point, you know, you need to get God's help. If you're tired, if you're weary, I feel like I'm talking to somebody, maybe you've had a long battle or you feel like you've been at it too long, and that can happen, go to God and say, heal my emotions so that I'm no longer weary. Give me the grace to defeat the enemy. Raise up people to stand with me in prayer, because weariness, you know, that can really be the enemy of the Lord. I've been there where you're just so tired of the fight, you know, when you're, now it's been hard for me to even think this way because God has taught me victory, and now victory is a normal part of my life. Doesn't mean I don't have battles, but I know how to win. But at one time, all I knew was lose, lose, lose. And I'm going to tell you, I got weary and disheartened and discouraged. And there were times when I had to have somebody pray for me and, you know, like carry me. It's okay to do that. If you're hurting, get help, okay? Because God wants you to win, but maybe you're not in a position yet. God's trying to restore someone, amen? So don't accept living with the enemy in any capacity. Zero quarter. He should have zero say in your life and circumstances. Zero tolerance. So rulership is the knowledge and ability to use authority and power of the word through faith to successfully build God's kingdom in every area of your life. Systematically, go after it. So what do we have and not have authority over? We have authority over our own thoughts and our own mind. Yes?
Can you go back to that last slide so I can write
that down? Sure thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Just going to pause for a minute. So give me a holler when you're ready to move to the next slide. Okay, all right. So what do we have and not have authority over? We should have and exert authority over our own thoughts and our mind, our emotions, our will, our speech, the enemy, the physical things of the earth, finances and business, but not ever other people. Each human has been given the blessing of free will. We are not to try to be Lord over anybody else. Jesus alone is Lord. And to do that, some people are control freaks. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're a control freak, that's a form of idolatry. When you try to make somebody do what you think they should do, that's what you're doing, is you're saying, I want to be God to them. And if you're a needy person and you're always looking to somebody else for what they think instead of God, that's idolatry. Because you're saying, I want their opinion, not God's. So retrain your thinking to go to God for what do you think. It's okay to listen to what people say, but even after a message, even after someone's preaching, go to God. What do you say about this? Show me what you think. Amen? Because people can be wrong. So this is huge. If you look at this, we're going to have little sections on each of these things. And, you know, I'm kind of ahead of myself. You'll see this later in the PowerPoint, but as you know, if you've come to seminars, I always kind of pre-preach, and then I'm in trouble because it's there somewhere. But when I was praying into this seminar, I had a vision that God gave me about this seminar. And what it was a white, beautiful white road that was very, very smooth, and people were coming down this road, but what I saw was people laying down on the road at all these places, like hither and yon. No two people were together. And I was like, Lord, what am I seeing? And he said, as you go through this seminar, people will encounter something that's the area where I'm going to meet with them. You know, some people will get to the thing on emotions and go, oh, wham, and they like are slain in the spirit. Not literally, but that is the area where they'll meet with God. Some people will get to the healing part. Some people will get to the speech part. God will meet with each person where they're at. And I said that to say, with something like this, you know, I write this, but I only write as he gives me. I really pray into it, and I really try to hear exactly what the Spirit is saying as I write these. And what I found is, to some extent, they are alive. And so you can take some of the stuff and listen to it next year and hear a completely different section than you heard this year. You know, I remember one day I was struggling with something, and the Lord said, you need to listen to your own preaching. You know, and I was like, oh, yeah, I got a thing here, and I listened to it. Okay, yeah, right, you know, because it's not me. Really, I think a lot of times the Spirit of God is giving something, and it's when he gives it, it's alive. You know, if it were me, forget it. But if it's him, it is alive. And so it helps to hear it again. You know, that's why any seminar, you know, we give, we really endeavor for it to be the word of the Lord and not a human word. Amen? So you always try to come or get the things. Okay, we said this. Don't be a controlling person where other people are concerned, even if you're sure you know better. Quite often I have someone come to me and say, you know, this person in my family, I'm praying, they need to do this. You know, they need to do, and they're like really sure they're right, and they may even be right, but they're praying in a very controlling manner. Well, if that person doesn't have that revelation, don't pray what they'll do and don't do. Pray for God to open their heart to the truth. Pray that he speak truth to them. Don't control them. That's actually a form of witchcraft, okay? And there's a lot of stuff in the church that gets prayed and spoken. And because we have authority and rulership, we sometimes impact. I'll give you a great example. You can't tell on me, okay? No, you can't tell on me. The first time Edgar went to Africa, now I haven't been depressed in years. I know about depression because I lived in it for years before I got set free, before I knew the truth. So every day, I knew what depression was. I knew what suicide was. I knew all about it. Wanted to go home now, thank you. But after I was delivered, I didn't even think about that stuff for years. It just never was part of my life. The first time Edgar went to Africa, now in my flesh, I'm going to tell you a secret. I was like the kid in Home Alone. Yeah. I'm Home Alone! You know, remember the kid, if you ever saw Home Alone, he says, I'm eating junk and watching rubbish. You know, he's watching this old shoot 'em up, and he's got this bowl of ice cream and jumping on the beds. I'm home alone, you know, because it's just fun. It's like, ooh, I get to eat guacamole and watch an old movie on the big TV, you know. But there came like this like attack of some sort of weird depression. It's like, what is this and where's it from? Do you know that Edgar Bailey was praying that I would miss him? Oh, Lord, let her be miserable without me. And, you know, the Lord showed me that, and I love my husband. I said, in the name of Jesus, I break those words, and instantly was gone and has never come back. So I'm careful when Edgar goes down, because Edgar is a powerful man, you know. Now, he doesn't mean to do bad. He loves me. But we have to be careful what we pray for each other. Don't we? We have to be careful how we pray for one another, because we have a lot of power, more than you know. I'll give you another example. I have a friend that moves powerfully in the Spirit of God. I've known him for over 30 years, moves in the Holy Ghost. He's got the word of knowledge real strong. And when he moved out of the state, he asked me to be his mailing address, and he said, there's only going to be two things that come. It's just a thing with my license. No problem. All you got to do is forward. No problem. Well, it started that way, and it started to be packages and these huge things. And like, you know, no offense, but I don't have a lot of time for this. So I remember, he's one of my dearest friends. I love him with all my heart, and we're prayer partners. We call each other for prayer. But I remember thinking, I wish he'd get a P.O. box. You know, that was the extent. I didn't pray. I just had that thought. He called me and said, are we having a problem? I said, no, what are you talking about? He said, did you pray anything? I said, no. He said, well, I could have sworn I had a little attack. And I said, you know, to be honest, the only thing I thought, and I didn't pray anything, I didn't say anything, except I wish he'd get a P.O. box. And I, so I told him, I said, you know, I said, it's kind of hard. I said, you said it would just be these little envelopes, and it's these big honking trucking packages or something. So I said, that's all I said. I said, it was a thought, that's all it was. Do you know that the power of that, he felt the impact of it? You know, now, was that witchcraft? No, not intentionally. I love the man. He's one of my closest friends. But we have to be careful what we say, what we think, and what we speak, because there is power in it. Are you speaking bad things over your own physical body? Ooh. Be careful. We have authority. So we're to build God's kingdom in ourselves, our lives, our circle of influence, and the world around us. Having a full understanding of how to use authority, rulership, dominion, and faith to live the fullness of the gospel message in every area of life. Now, it takes a while. This is a long journey. It takes some years. But the older you get, the more fun it gets to be, because you get to learn what, after all the years of not walking in victory, what it feels like to actually get to walk in victory and be able to count on that. That is so much more fun than the other way. So the ability to walk in victory physically manifested in every covenant promise area of life. Now, does that mean you don't have to stand on the word anymore? No, you got to do it more. Because especially if you're in the ministry or being used of God and walking in victory, Satan will try different things, but he gets to know what you will and won't. He knows you. And you know, if you have a chink in your arm, if you have a weak area and he can use that, he doesn't have to find 25 otherwise. He'll use that for years. Until you get a hold of that, and then I'll say, oh man, now I gotta find something else. That's the truth. Some of you have like one area where you've let him run rampant, and I'm not disrespecting anybody, but you need to get a hold of it. And the good news is, you know, for me, God took me through the different areas of my life. Emotions were a huge thing for me. God took me through some years of learning how, first of all, to be healed and then walk in victory in that area. God does want to heal your emotions if you're hurting. He loves you. But there also is a place where while you're in process of being healed, you don't let those things rule you anymore. They don't have to rule your life. They used to rule my life. It was a tyrant in my life. So God wants you to have the ability to discern between soul and spirit. We'll get into some of that later and what that means. The ability to successfully rule over your own soul and flesh. Your spirit was actually your spirit man. Remember how I talked about when you're born again, you're literally born in the realm of the spirit. So that's like a baby is born in the natural. Remember Jesus said you must be born of water and the spirit. When you're born into the realm of the spirit, you're a new creation in the realm of the spirit. You're now in God's world. And that is a part of who you are. That's who you really are. But you still live in this realm with your soul, which is your mind, which hasn't been renewed, your will, and your emotions, which haven't been renewed. So your spirit man is actually created in the image of Christ, is basically perfect. That's why he said, in his word, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What he was talking about is your spirit man that's born again has become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is amazing right there, because that means your spirit man isn't the one that's sinning. Your spirit man isn't the one that's tempted. If you're born again, you do desire the good things. Even if you're fighting a battle in your soulish realm, even if you're fighting temptations in your flesh, your spirit man wants what's good, right, pure, holy, always. But who, I'm going to talk about this later, but whichever one you feed, that's the one that grows strong. So if you feed your spirit, your born-again spirit, with the word and with prayer, that begins to gain strength, right? But if you're constantly feeding your emotions and allowing them to rule, they get bigger and stronger, and they'll get mean and ugly like a devil, even though it's your own emotions. Amen? Your emotions can be a tyrant. So whatever, I just said this, hallelujah. Whatever you feed will be the strongest, your spirit or your soulish area. If you feed the soul, and when I say that, I mean your will and your emotions, basically, your flesh. So if you're, what you put in front of your eyes is a big deal. What you put in your ears is a big deal. People say, oh, it doesn't bother me. Well, not to your knowledge, but you have a computer that's called subconscious that you're not aware of that records every word ever said. There are some shows you can watch, and they might not even seem that bad, but they are gateways to some things, spiritually speaking. Suddenly you have dreams you didn't used to have. You say things you didn't used to say. You have pictures pop before you you didn't used to because you fed that into your subconscious. You feed it in. It's going to come out. If you say, okay, I'm going to flip the switch, turn the channel, I'm going to begin to watch preaching, I'm going to open the Word, I'm going to spend time in prayer. You start to feed your inner man, and it grows mighty and strong. And some of the people that we see as greatly gifted, you know, gifts of miracles and healings, really all they did was utterly cut off bad food and eat only good food, spiritually speaking. Smith Wigglesworth would not read anything except the Bible, would not allow a newspaper in his house, fed himself on the Word constantly. And if you went to dinner at his house, you didn't get to eat until he'd read a whole chapter of the Scriptures. Because he said you cannot eat food until you eat the Word. Well, because he lived that way, his mind was programmed in accordance with the Word of God. So when something, a person came up that had a malady, he literally backed up, went running, and kicked a kid in the air who'd never walked, and that kid came down running. Now, you don't do that sort of thing unless your mind has been transformed. I've seen Edgar hit people. Do not try this at home unless it's the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Don't do this unless you know what you're doing. But I've actually seen Edgar, you know, who in his day had, you know, big old honking hands. If you've ever seen Edgar, he has big hands. And I've seen him punch a guy in the back. I mean, one guy wanted to kill him, but he came up healed. Edgar knocked that thing out of him. Edgar's a lot like Peter. He thinks he's like Paul, but he's like Peter. I can't tell him that, though. Okay, so you feed the soul or self-will by doing whatever you want, watching TV, feeding the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong, I love old movies. I do. I love old movies. I love Turner Classic Network. But even with that, I can kind of tell when I have to hone in. You know, you can tell if you're paying attention. If you're not paying attention, you don't know why you're, you know, some people never pay attention, so they don't know why nothing works for them. Ooh, that was brutal. But the truth is, if you're paying attention and watching your spirit man and watching what's going on in your life, you can tell day by day, you're never really neutral. You're always moving towards God or a little bit away, right? And to do nothing moves it away. Somebody asked Reinhard Bonnke, how, you know, first of all, it's amazing that you do what you do, but how have you done it over and over and over for decades and you never got tired, you never got burnt out, you never got taken out by the enemy? And his answer was fascinating. He said, keep swimming against the waves. There's always going to be waves trying to push you back onto the shore. But if you won't back down and you keep swimming against the opposition, then you keep winning. And that was his answer. I thought that was an amazing answer. In other words, keep pressing in. Okay, Jesus said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And he was basically talking about dying to self, death to the old man, your old way of doing things, your old way of thinking, which for some of us is your current way of thinking. When he said die to self, you're to crucify your selfish desire, feed your spirit man with the Word, prayer, and fellowship with the Lord. And I'm just going to say, if you need a kickstart, fast a little bit. I've found that some regular fasting, can whatever your body can handle, partial fasting, helps because it shifts the focus away from the things of this world, away from carnal desires, onto the things of God. So I actually recommend setting, ask the Lord what you can handle, but I used to have a pattern where I fasted half of every day, like either up till 3 or after 3, so if somebody wanted to do dinner, I could just shift it to, okay, I'll, you know. Well, now I have a different pattern, but I do still do it. I'm a huge believer in it. It has changed my life, and there is a marked difference, spiritually speaking, When I went through some years of not fasting, huge difference. Okay, so as you do this, your spirit man becomes powerfully strong, strong enough to overcome your emotions, your flesh, overcome doubt. Okay, God wants you to have the knowledge and ability to rule completely over the enemy in every area. The knowledge and ability to rule completely over adverse circumstances. Now, circumstances happen to everyone. That's just the way it is. It's the way life on earth is. Circumstances happened to Jesus, but they were never able to take him out. And he was never emotionally ruled by his circumstances. Did you ever notice that? He wasn't moved by anything. He was very stable, very steady. That's, for me, that was a huge desire, because when I started out, I was so unstable emotionally. Up, down, up, down. And I knew the word, and I was a person of prayer, but my emotions were all over the board. I was emotionally ruled. And one day, I had a friend who was an assistant pastor, and he had just as many hardships in his life as I did. I had a lot of hardship, some real, real tough ones. But I looked at his life, and it was no picnic. And I worked with him in the music ministry for years, and he was like this. Didn't matter what happened, he wasn't moved. And I remember thinking, I'm doing something wrong. And I went to God and said, God, I need you to change me. I need to be transformed. I need to be like that guy. And I said, I don't care what you have to do. I need to be so different. It will be like being born again. I want it to be so different that I won't even remember what it was like to be me before. And God started to do a work in my life that took some years, and it was very difficult, but very transformational. And at the end of the thing, I truly don't remember what it was like to be me before, and now it's very hard to move me. I mean, would it be fair to say, I don't know how many things broke in the last few weeks. You know, stuff just kept breaking. I mean, fairly reasonably expensive things, too, and I would just laugh. Now, I can tell you a time in my life I wouldn't have laughed. You know, I might have worried about the money or felt like I'm under a deck. You know, now it's like, really? Seriously? You think you're going to stop the seminar that way? I don't think so. See, because now my emotions don't have that kind of rulership over me. I'm way ahead of my message. I just want you to know. So, that going over all those things, we're going to go through pieces. So we're going to cover as much as we can today. If we need to, we'll continue, maybe do a part two, or, you know, if we can't get through it all. I think now we're pretty on schedule, so we may. So I've put all the basics in these sessions, but there'll be a lot of meat, so it will help you if you hear it again and again. So many times we think of rulership as being very gifted with the healing gifts, miracles, raising the dead. Okay, a lot of people, that's their desire, and that's not wrong. Jesus promised some of that. But let me just say this, if we cannot rule our own emotions, can we really rule greater things or the greater works? Remember we quoted it earlier, Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. Well, that's an awesome promise. And greater works than these will he do. And there are people who've pressed into that and gotten it to where they were literally, John G. Lake was emptying out the hospitals because he so believed it. But my point is, if we're going to get there, we need to learn how to rule in every area of our life. And I'll explain what I mean. So we need to be skilled. Before we get to that area, we need to be skilled in ruling the enemy. Because, by the way, as I'll point out scripturally, some of the sicknesses that come aren't really true sicknesses at all. Now, they look like it, and they act like it. But remember, in the Bible, many times, Jesus cast out a spirit, and the person was instantly healed. He didn't even have to pray for their body because the spirit left that contained the malady. You need to learn how to rule your own soul, your emotions, your will, your mind, and consequently able to rule your own behavior patterns. Wow, this is a journey. You won't be perfect overnight, and I'm certainly not, but I'm a whole lot better off than if you'd have known me 20 years ago, you'd have said, oh, woman, get a clue. It is a journey. But as we go, we should be in continuing, increasing increments of rulership over areas of our life to where we can look back and go, you know, I don't have to fall apart anymore when certain things happen. I don't have to be sad anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to do any of that anymore. Hallelujah. That's what it is to be free, is not to have to do all that stuff. So true rulership or submission in relationships and in the church. Rulership and dominion in the kingdom is, you know, basically doing exploits for God. This belongs to the saints, but many are trying to heal the sick when they haven't even learned to manage their own emotions or their own body. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use you in healing while you're still screwed up, because he did with me. He did a lot, healed a lot of people when I was in a pretty bad state, because he's able, not because I'm able. You know, healing comes from him. Righteousness is from him. However, the more I've learned to rule my own life, the more able I am to work in the kingdom without getting taken out. Do you ever notice some people have a gifting and there's a blaze of glory and then there's a failure? And I'm not condemning them. This is not for the faint of heart. Okay, the enemy doesn't want this. But I remember seeing some people back in the 80s, some people, wonderful people of God, who changed the world and then got taken out by the enemy. And apart from the fact that it was a terrible humiliation for the church and a lot of people turned away from God and we were ridiculed, I said something to God like this, because I knew I was called to ministry. I said, Lord, I knew my frame. I know I'm a weak person. I know, you know, short of the grace of God, is I'm a screw up, Lord. You know, so I said these words. I said, I don't care what you have to do. Get that stuff out of me before I go into ministry, because I don't ever want to do something for you and then bring reproach on your name. Deliver me, set me free, get the junk out. So, not condemning anybody, but I really believe we need to work on who we are as well as ruling in the kingdom. Amen. There's people sitting in here right now that you have a gifting and you know you do, and you're frustrated because you can't operate it, but you have so many limitations. I'm not looking at anybody, hallelujah. You have so many limitations in your soulish realm, and you're so ruled by the emotional, and the enemy has inroads into your life, that would actually be a harmful thing if you stepped into the fullness of your gifting right away. Because it's like, I actually knew someone, and hallelujah, that operated in probably one of the strongest giftings I've ever seen. Powerful, powerful man of God, but was not delivered. And so whenever the gifting was in operation, it was very confusing at the time. There was also demonic stuff in operation simultaneously. And it was very confusing. You'd see the good thing, but there it was. And I kept asking the Lord questions about it, and he kept showing me a wonderful cake, iced cake. It was so attractive, but it was full of ants. Well, do you eat the cake or do you not eat the cake? It's full of ants. Beautiful cake, but it was full of ants. And what it was this man was called to an office. He was actually called to the office of the prophet. He was incredibly anointed, but had not taken care to deliver his heart. He had a mixed heart. He had some motives for his own deal, and he was actually able to operate out of the demonic as well as the Holy Ghost. It was actually a little scary. I don't know why God's letting me share it, because I usually don't, but I'm just telling you that that's something to be very, very careful of. We need to make sure we have a purified motive in our heart, or we will do as much damage as we do good. And I'm going to tell you, ministry and the giftings are not about our ego feeling validated. And that's why most of the people that I know, I think it's an American thing, I don't think this is so much in the other parts of the world, but there's a lot of American church thinking of, if I operate in the gifts, you know, then I'm okay, then I'm validated, then I'm important, then God will say, well done. No, God is already going to say, well done, if you serve him. That, you know, you doing the gifts is not what it will be, or having a ministry or being validated. A lot of that stuff is emotional. We need to crucify the flesh. And I remember a time when God showed me my heart, you know, and he began to say, you know, ask yourself these questions. When you want to heal somebody, why? Do you want to heal them because they're suffering? I watch Edgar. Edgar operates in the compassion of God. It breaks his heart, literally. He can't stand. He breaks his heart to see someone in pain. He can't stand it. And out of compassion, he operates in faith, and they're healed. I think it has a lot to do with that compassion. I heard a man, one of the strongest healing gifts I've ever seen in my life, and he was in the middle of a meeting, and he stopped, and he said, the compassion of the Lord is here to heal the sick. What an interesting statement. This guy does miracles, operates in miracles all the time, yet he knew it was by the compassion of the Lord, not a desire to be used of God or seen of men or get the stamp of approval or whatever, but the compassion of God. And when we change, we can purify our heart. If anything's going ding, 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 take it to prayer. God, help me to change my heart. Help me to purify my heart. God, change who I am on the inside. Amen. Tangent, total tangent. Okay, so this is an ever-learning, ever-growing process, and head knowledge alone will not get you the victory. You need to get this into your inner man as well. Be patient with yourself as you go. Ask God for a hunger to know the truth in every area. The level to which people rise in the kingdom is directly proportional to the questions they ask God. One of the biggest struggles I've had with the ministry is watching some people go like a rocket, get it, grab it, and go. And man, they're just, you know, they pass me up with flying colors. And other people hearing the same message will sit for years and years and years and never seem to get it. And I'll be like, is it me? Am I not saying it right? What can I do, God? Why don't they get it? And I've watched, I've prayed, I've asked questions. Personally, I've come to the conclusion that the difference is some people ask the Lord specific questions to get to invoke, because again, the rulership is in our court. It's in our court. God won't just show up on your door and say, behold, I've come. Now, a very few people on the earth have had this. Very few. But what about the rest of us? God doesn't just show up at your house and strike you with lightning and there's a glaze of, you know, glory over your head and suddenly you're going to walk in gifts. For most people, faith in the word and proclamation comes first. And when God sees you're faithful, he says, okay, now I'm going to expand you in this area. Well, what I've seen is that the people who get it and grow and move on, and pretty soon, you know, they're out there doing the stuff, is people who have enough hunger in their heart to seek the Lord, ask their questions. The only reason I know any of this is I never stop asking questions, and I'm real specific. I found that God doesn't volunteer a whole lot of information. He gave you the word, but if you don't ask questions, he'll let you go on for years. He told me something, and I said, well, why couldn't you have told me this 20 years ago? He said, you didn't ask. I'm like, really? Seriously? You couldn't? You know, it's kind of like, really? We're pretty good friends. You talk to me all the time. You told me that guy's, you know, what's in his back room, but you couldn't have told me this. But God's answer was you didn't ask. And why again? Because he has put the onus on us. Amen? Okay, so the key is ask the Lord and be specific. And if you still don't get a breakthrough, keep digging down. You know, why am I doing this? Why do I have this behavior pattern? I've gotten rid of a lot of behavior patterns by asking the Lord, why am I doing that? Why do I react that way? What's that about? Is it a stronghold? Is it an emotional wound that I'm reacting to? What's up with that? Is there a false belief system? Am I thinking wrong? And if I seek the Lord and ask him, he will tell me. He will tell you. So you have not because you ask not. So now we're going to kind of play a game here. I want you to imagine this with me. Let's imagine the glorious church as God has called us to be. Let's say that the church was walking in all the stuff I've been talking about. That church would be full of glory. They're walking fully in the power of the word and all it promises. So take what you saw in the book of Acts. You know, radical stuff, miracles, people preaching in the temple, lives changed, persecution, all kinds of stuff. And let's just say the church is walking in that. The unbelievers would know that if they got sick, they can go to the church and they will receive a miracle. In the same way that as people ran to get in Peter's shadow in the book of Acts, people planned, people knew when Peter was going to the synagogue for prayer. They knew what time the hour of prayer was. Hey, it's about to be 3:00. Everybody, quick, get the stretchers, drag them into the streets. Peter's coming. They planned their day. That would be how the church would be. If the enemy attacks a believer, that believer destroys the enemy with the word of God in power and in faith. In this glorious church, the church would have so much wealth that it can assist nations in trouble. So you will lend them many and will not borrow. But the church would be able to change the course of events. People would be in holy respect and fear of the church because of situations like Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. No one dared say anything to them because there was so much power. This is the will of God, by the way. Even the unbelievers know that if there is a life-threatening catastrophe in the earth, the church can turn the tides literally. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, right? Imagine a day where people come to the church for help instead of the government system because the church is more wealthy than the government and has better wisdom on how to help. Imagine that a person can come to the church for training in a trade or profession. Now, this does happen on a small scale today. There's places like Pacific Garden Mission where they train people to do all kinds of jobs. They take people out of the gutters, you know, get them delivered and set free, teach them about Jesus, and then some go on to become chefs, you know, dental assistants. They have training. I mean, that's what the church should be doing. Now imagine for a minute that a believer is truly walking in the fullness of the Word. And go you one better, imagine it's you. Imagine it's me. Imagine it's you. You're able to look into situations by the Holy Spirit, know what is needed from the Word, and change the situation by speaking the Word into the situation. You would know the Word of God and understand the power of it. Knowing the will of the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God. A situation is changed just because you walk into it, because you bring God's power, knowledge, and insight into it. You rule over the enemy in every area of life because you know the truth and demand its establishment in the earth realm. Because of this, you are never broke, never sick, never depressed, and never allow these things in your life. Yes, this is possible. Yes, this is a journey. No one has fully attained it, but this is God's will for each and every believer. And as we pound it out, as we grow in it, we become more and more like Jesus in the earth. Paul made a statement that we were to grow up in all things into Him, even the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, there's a statement. This person would have God's priorities ruling in their life. They would love people with God's love. This ordinary believer is often called to hospitals to pray for the sick because it is known that they walk in so much power. Even the sinners seek them out for help because it is known that they know God and the power of His Word. This means you. This is actually God's will, and this is actually possible without limitation. Remember, the Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's not a single born-again believer that hasn't been given an open door to walk in this stuff. So rulership. Now here's I want to talk about this for a minute because I went to a church for a while where there was a lot of this stuff was being taught, and some people got that, but instead of, they hadn't totally purified their hearts, so they began to walk in kind of a, if I can say, kind of a cocky manner, kind of an arrogant manner, kind of puffed up. They knew more, you know. So I wanted to kind of set out some boundaries so we know what rulership really is, and that really it should bring us into greater humility and servanthood instead of greater arrogance, okay? So rulership must be part of a relationship with God. It's not a religion. It's not a set of functions or a formula. And some people have done it that way, and some people have even gotten it to work that way, but their life stinks because they have not purged themselves from the junk. That's not appropriate. Rulership must be in accordance with the known will of God as defined by the Scriptures. Okay? Always work with the Scriptures when you're going to take authority. Because you don't want to start ruling and reigning and you'll actually bring problems into the earth if you start demanding stuff that's not what God wanted. That gets into that whole control and manipulation thing. It must also be done in line with the sense of Scripture. So in other words, usually it's good to get an exact Scripture that you're standing on. You know, this is what I'm standing on for this. You know, if you're trying to get your elbow healed, find a Scripture about healing. It is written. You begin to proclaim it. Speak to the mountain. Speak to your elbow. Tell the enemy where to go. But also, in addition to exact Scriptures, rulership should be done in line with the sense of the Scripture. In other words, wealth is okay, but greed is not okay. Being blessed in business is okay, but exploiting people is not. Business should be used for building God's kingdom in kindness and generosity. It's okay to believe for a new car, but it's not okay to covet your neighbor's car. See what I mean? It's in line with the sense of Scripture, the sense of God's character. It's okay to ask for a spouse, but it is not okay to ask the Lord to tell so-and-so that he is supposed to be your husband. God is to be Lord, and we rule under His dominion and will only. It's okay to ask God for specific things, but don't tell Him how to do it. He will pick His own way anyway. That's where some people get in trouble with their faith. They tell God how to do it. And, you know, God is a little bit like, really? He gave us right to tell what we want and to specify, but He loves to do it in a way that you just did not think. So you know it's Him. That's His way of putting His handprint on it, so you know it was Him. So the primary way to establish rulership, and I'll say this a lot today because I want it to go in, speak the word. It is written. Doing this, you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, wrong thoughts, memories, and ideas. Remember, the Word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. That is your offensive weapon. That's how you cut the enemy down. That's how you rule your emotions, your will. Everything is done by the Word. Command the enemy to go. Lust, anger, ungodly thoughts, negativism, whatever the assault on your mind or your emotions are, speak to it. Tell it to go. It has to obey you. Speak to the mountain. What is the mountain? Remember He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. So what is the mountain? It could be a sickness. If you have a tumor, speak to it. Tell it, command it, dissolve. I was praying for a woman one time, and I knew that she had cancer, but I didn't know the details. I looked at her head and saw four black dots, and I knew they were growths inside her head. I'm not a doctor, I don't know much, but I felt led by the Spirit to command them to dissipate. The next time she went to the doctor, two were completely gone, and He said, His words, the other two are dissolving. He didn't know why. We did. So speak to the condition, the malady, your debts, your emotions. Speak to the mountain and picture the good outcome. And by that I mean see with the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight of the natural things. Okay? Let me talk about faith and sight for a minute. There are sometimes circumstances that are so scary that they'll make you want to fear. If you focus on those and look at those and talk about them, that fear will begin to grow. Whatever you focus on begins to grow. I'm not going to tell you there won't be times in your life when a circumstance won't go, ah, you know, it happens. It happens to everybody sooner or later in life. There's things that happen. But if we become rooted and grounded in His Word, we don't deny that that happened, but we know that that God is on our side. And to walk by faith and not by sight is to don't let your sight or your attention or your focus continue to dwell on the scary thing or the sickness or the symptom or what the doctor said or what your electric company said, but rather begin to focus on what God has said and continue to speak it. And as you do, you're actually invoking, through your faith, you're actually invoking the thing in the earth. Remember that faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? But they do exist. But they haven't appeared in the natural, so it is actually your faith that brings them to pass. Your faith is what manifested in the natural. So stand in faith with patience. Now, when I was young and I learned how to command, there were some things that were like that, literally. I watched a piece of machinery get fixed. I was mad, and in the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, and bang, it was fixed in front of my face. Well, that was pretty cool. But I found out that not everything was instant. There were some things that I had to continue to speak to and stand in faith. And the enemy will bombard your mind. If you're new at this, he'll say, this doesn't work, that doesn't work. You know, give it up. And he wants you to give up and go back to your old way. But don't do it. Just don't worry about the timing. Just say, God has promised this. I'm standing on it. It is happening. Get out of my face. With patience. Hebrews 6:12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. So if you prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed, that doesn't mean they didn't get healed. Continue to believe that they're healed. Continue to speak their healing. Continue to pray for them. Continue to believe it. Amen? Faith is to proclaim it, believe it in your heart. And a lot of times that's a choice. You choose to believe. It's an act of your will. I am going to believe this. You know, mind, get in line. Emotions, get in line. Doubt, get out. Stand your ground knowing that He is in the process of doing it. Now, this is a little example, but this is something I learned. I used to have back problems. I had a weak, what they called a weak back, And because I did a lot of sitting, because I sit for my job, and I would sit in these long commutes, and I would sit and do ministry stuff, because, you know, everything's pretty much sitting, you know, maybe standing, but I wasn't moving enough, and even if I exercised, it was like I would go out, and I would have to have somebody, like, adjust my back. And at one time, it was terrible. I had somebody adjust my back, like, 3 times a week. Well, I don't have time for that, okay? So I made a deal with God and said, okay, from now on, you're my chiropractor. And I'm just believing you that my back is in alignment. It stays in alignment. End of discussion. I'm not doing this. This isn't part of my covenant. I shouldn't have to do that. I'm not doing it. So you're my chiropractor. Now, here's the funny thing. If my back goes out, I can, you know how you can like feel, you know, it doesn't, a little uncomfortable. I just say, Lord, you're my chiropractor. Thank you for fixing this. And I wouldn't even take time to go, oh, wait, do I feel it fixed? I don't even do that. I just go to bed. And I would find again and again, I would turn over in bed and something would go pop. And it was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, my chiropractor. I don't worry about when he does it. I know he's doing it. I know he's already paid for it. I know I have it. I'm not going to sweat it if it takes 5 minutes, 5 days. Not my problem. I'm believing him. It will happen. Okay? And that's faith. Amen? Okay. So, hallelujah. That was the end of my second session. So, let's do, let's take, are we good for a lunch break? Okay.